And it didn't discourage me. Osmosis may just work. In John chapter 5 and verse number 1, I'm going to preach the word of God today, but look at the subject, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? In verse 1 of John chapter 5, you'll notice that the word of God does say this. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked on the same day, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thy perfect will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May we be seated. Now, thank you for standing. As with every story in the Bible, always exciting to look into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time Jesus does something, it's a marvel and a wonder to me. And always, sometimes you say you have favorite passages, and I finally just say, this is my favorite passage, you know, right here. The whole thing, all of the Word of God. But we see Jesus, he comes to a person here that another person has an issue. In verse number 6, he asks him a very important question. Jesus talks to him about his condition, and then he's going to ask him, Wilt thou be made whole? And if you're taking notes, the first thing I want you to notice, number one, is the seriousness of the condition. The seriousness of the condition. Now we see in verse 3, there's a multitude of people that have come by this pool of Bethesda. There was a certain time once a year the water were troubled, wanting to be healed. And some were blind, some were halt, some were withered. And the angel came down, troubled the water. And in verse 5, we see how serious and how long this man had been in his condition. He said, And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. That's a pretty long time to suffer from the same thing and never be over it. You know, people struggle with things all the time. You may have come here today with something you've been struggling with for a long time. Maybe unforgiveness, maybe bitterness, maybe a sin habit. You know, well, just call it a sin. You know, when you say sin habit, that kind of minimizes that it's just sin, you know. But maybe a sin that you feel like you just can't get over. Jesus would ask you the same question he asked this man, Wilt thou be made whole? That's a very important question. Many times when I'm witnessing in Toronto, if you ever go on the streets of Toronto, and you can tell there's a lot of darkness, there's a lot of spiritual darkness. And sometimes I'll see a troubled individual, and before I begin to witness to him, I'll look him straight in the eye and say, Wilt thou be made whole? And based on the answer, I'll know whether I can witness to him or not. And Jesus asked this question, but we see that this is not an ordinary condition. You know, and many times I notice in the Bible, that Jesus healed people that had conditions from since the time they were born. He's trying to point a very important illustration. You know, we're sinners from birth. And no matter how bad your sin situation is, God can save you from it through the blood of Jesus Christ. The question is wilt thou be made whole? Is there a part of you that wants to be made whole? Is there a part of you that really wants to repent? Is there a part of you that wants to turn to Christ? And then based on that answer, then God will give you the rest of what you need to go forward. Number two, if you're taking notes, the Savior's knowledge of the condition. The Savior's knowledge of the condition. Because in verse 6, it said, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? So this wasn't a surprise to him. He knew how long he'd been in that situation. If you're here today and you're battling something, God knows how long you've been there. Your friends may not know. There may be a secret sin that you're hiding, a secret thought life that nobody else knows about, and you're just scared to death. You know, you don't have enough fear of God to stop, but you're scared to death that your true self may become the light. God knows, amen. Maybe just fears. Maybe you just want to go forward for God, and you want to live for God with all your might, but it just doesn't seem like anybody around you really is stepping out by faith, and you want to go that mile, and you want God to have all of you. You want to live that life of a real Christian like you see in the Bible. And God knows how long you've been thinking that way. And he comes to you through the Word of God today, and he said, wilt thou be made whole? Would you? Is that really what you want, is what he's asking. You know, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the Bible said, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he might show himself strong in behalf of someone whose heart is perfect toward him. He's looking for someone with a perfect heart that he can make whole. And the perfect heart is a heart that just wants to and just rests in what God has said. Number three, here's the sinner's explanation of his condition. We all have reasons for why we're in a situation that we're in. In verse 7, now he responds to Jesus' question, which is good. Many people, when Jesus asks them a question, they do like a young child does that doesn't want to face the truth. I don't know. As if that excuses them from responsibility. They say, you ask them a question, did you do that? Because I feel like if they don't answer to this, maybe the whole process would just stop, you know? And we do the same thing with God. God asks you, wilt thou be made whole? And you need to answer him. If you're not saved today, I'd ask you, would you be born again today? You need to answer him. If you're a Christian and you know God's not first in your life, would you be made whole? Would you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? God asks you that. If you're a Christian and you're not filled with the Spirit today, God says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Would you be filled with the Spirit today? You need to answer God. That's his directive. But notice this, verse 7, the sinner's explanation of his condition. First thing he says, number one, he says, no one can help me. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the waters try to put me into the pool. Many of you, many people in the world, sometimes myself, when I'm struggling with something, I say that there's no one that can help me. Am I the only one ever been there? I just like to tell the truth, amen. Don't be afraid to tell the truth in God's house. I mean, don't be afraid to be real, amen. Because if you pretend like you're perfect, everybody knows you're lying anyway. So might as well just be who you are and let Christ change you into what he wants you to be, amen. I gave a long time to try to present myself as this preacher that never has any issues, never has any problems, you know. I have issues sometimes. And I repent just like everybody else does, you know. And thank God that he can do that. But this man here, so he's been in this case, and he said, Lord, the reason, it's not that I don't want to be made whole, but I just don't have anyone that can help me. I just don't have anyone that really understands me. Nobody really can help me, because nobody really knows what I'm going through. Nobody really sees where I'm at. There's just no one that can help me. And it's not that I don't want to be whole. It's not that I don't want to be Spirit-filled. It's not that I don't really want to walk with God. It's not that I don't really want to be born again. It's not that I don't really want to live the real Christian life, but there's just no one that can seem to help me to get to where I need to be. But Jesus is still there, amen. See, Jesus is very smart. By the way, he is wisdom. And so he's just kind of feeling him out and trying to bring him so he can eradicate all his excuses, so it really can help him. If you're not whole today, you may have used that, well, there's just no one that can help me. What do young people use an excuse all the time? There's no one understands me. And so they look to someone in their peer that does not have a drop of relationship with God many times to get answers for spiritual problems. Or sometimes they look to adults that don't have a drop of spiritual to have answers to their problems. And we should. We're supposed to be set the example. You know, sometimes we're hard on the young people, and we're not leading in a spiritual way whatsoever. You know, we want them to do right, and we just demand them to do right, but we don't really show forth sometimes the spiritual life so they can actually be empowered to do right. Because Zechariah 4:6, I think he said, not by might, nor by power, but by thy spirit, say the Lord God of hosts. If you want the young people to do right, live a spirit-filled life and show them how they can do it. And then at least if they don't do right, they've been presented, they've seen by the hand of God what is possible, then they've just clearly made a choice not to. But for years, we have these spiritual expectations of people, and honestly, sometimes it's just cultural habits, you know. You know, because what's happened in North America, we've had years of cultural morality that people did things that were right just based on culture, because Christianity used to be part of the culture. But see, now what's happened, Christianity is being extracted from the culture, and many people that have been culturally moral for years can't understand why the younger generation doesn't want to do right, and they weren't really living spiritual before anyway. It was just culturally, and it was accepted to do right. Because hey, when I was a young person, there were still people still sinned, and they did things that were crazy. But even amongst young people, there were certain sins that you just kind of stayed away from, you know. When I was a kid, you could do many things. I mean, you could do a lot of things, but you better not disrespect your mother. And you sure not would never ever let anybody else talk about your mother. I mean, I don't care if the guy could be 10 feet tall. And if he said something about your mother, it was on. Amen. Something happened. All of a sudden, it was like Popeye spinach came in you. And like, whoa. You know, you just took on any obstacle because that was something that was unalterable. But now, kids all the time disrespect the mother. Disrespect the father. When he's there, you know. Because I say that from a neighbor I'm at, you know. Many times, the father's not even there. But see, that was a cultural thing. It's a Bible principle, but it was just practiced culturally. And so I've seen within my culture, that's just something that's just kind of thrown out the door. Because it never was presented as a spiritual need. It was just something that done culturally. And so it's been empowered. But no one can help me. The sinner began to explain the situation. This is why I can't make it. And number two, this is the most common one. He says, someone always hinders me. Someone always hinders me. He said, I have no man. I'm looking at verse 7. I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming down, another steppeth down before me. Every time I get close, someone always hinders me, messes it up. Every time I try to come to church with the right attitude, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so always says something dumb. And it just sets me right off. Every time I try to be spiritual, to get the church in the right frame of mind, my wife, my husband, my child, they always just mess it up for me. Is there a witness in the house? Every time I try to honor my father or my mother, they say something, they disrespect me, and they just mess me up. Every time I try not to provoke my children to wrath, they provoke me. Someone always hindered me. It's always the woman that thou gavest me. The serpent. Someone always hinders me, or I would be whole. I mean, really, I would be a spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-walking Christian, basking in the glory of God every single day, except but this world is just so difficult and just so hard. There's just sin everywhere. I mean, I can walk living, praising God. And I'm preaching to myself right now. I've been one of I've walked to being one of those doomsday preachers, you know. Man, it's just so bad everywhere. Everywhere you look. And it's true. Everywhere you look, it's sin. I mean, it's on the television, it's on the billboard, but guess what? Thank God for the Holy Spirit that we can do the same thing Job did, make a covenant with our eyes, amen? There's a way of escape. There's no, we don't have to complain and whine about everything. It's not always somebody else's fault. And the times that I'm not whole, and Jesus asked me that question, and I begin to make excuses, and you know what? You know the longer you make excuses, the longer you talk, you think, oh man. And you know what you find out? Jesus didn't buy it. I mean, you think about all the things. Think about everything I just said. Some of you thought, man, I thought I was justified being not right with God that day. I thought it was my kids' fault that I lost my temper. No, it was your fault because you wouldn't yield to the Spirit. I mean, if Stephen could have stones thrown upon him and say, Lord, I'm not descending to their charge. Then if this is my son right here, and I'm trying to tell him something, he's rolling his eyes, I say, Lord, please don't hurt this boy. I say, Lord, please help him to start respecting what I'm saying before he comes into trouble. See, that's the heart a parent's supposed to have, you know. Not, you don't appreciate everything. You don't appreciate anything I do for you. I'm saying what I've said before. So I'm trying to help you, so you don't have to sin like I've said. God had to bring me to some things, you know. Had to do something to break me. Because I just think it always somebody hindered me. That's why, I don't get mad. That's why I don't get mad when people sleep in the church anymore. I don't get mad if people don't even pay attention. I get sad. Because it's not that they're not listening to me. They're not listening to God. And they're in danger. And I used to think, man, I came in such a great mood, but then I saw the look on their face when I was preaching, and then it just messed my whole mind up. Someone always hinders me from having a Spirit-filled message and finish what I'm doing. No! God, have mercy. Help them. Oh, no, surely they're not in that frame of mind today. Oh, this is tragic. Father, you know the time we spent. Father, you gave me a message. And Father, they don't want to hear. God, help them, please. Somehow, give them, somehow, do something supernaturally. I know they may have stayed up too late last night. I know they didn't even prepare for coming to church today. And they stayed up too late and doing whatever. God, would you somehow wake them up that you might transform their life today? But this sinner said, you know what? No one can help me. And somebody always hinders me. That's why I'm not whole. Psalm 36, 2 says, for he that flattereth himself with his own eyes until iniquity be found to be hateful. Flattering ourselves, and you know, it's that I really could have done it, but except with these things, you know. Most of the Bible says, next in the verse, here's the Savior's cure. The Savior's cure. Verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. The cure is very simple. Rise according to his words. Just from wherever you're at right now, just rise up according to the words of God. But no, doesn't matter about the 38. No, but what about, there's no one, no. What about someone, no. Rise up according to his words. You know, Jesus didn't even deal with that. He didn't say, who was here last time that you was at the pool and didn't help you? You know, Jesus, where is he? Where's the person that was here at the pool last time you needed in and didn't help you in? I want to see him. No, he didn't say that. Where is that selfish person that stepped in front of you? Man, they know the word. They should esteem others better than themselves. Where are they at? I want to talk to them. Where are they at? I want to take care of right now. No, he didn't say that. He said, well, if you really want to be whole, rise up. Rise up, O church of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. He said, rise up according to his words. Just rise up. See, but I don't know, just get up. Just get up, you know, it's just that simple. First part of the cure, he said, pick up your comfort according to his word. He said, rise up, take up thy bed, you know. Whatever you've been resting in to comfort you, while you're in your condition, he said, you take control of that. You pick that up too. You know, I found out that many counterfeit Holy Spirits because the Holy Spirit is the comforter. Sometimes it's people like me, it's the athletics, you know, when nothing goes right. I remember a point when I was in, I think we were here about the second year. No, probably was the third or fourth year It didn't matter, but it was a time frame in history. I can't remember. I could spend 10 minutes trying to figure out exactly when it is, but there was a time when things weren't going as well as I thought they should be in the church. So I got in shape and got to really start playing basketball again, and I still play with my son now, but I was going for a different reason then. I was getting in shape, and I was going to the gym, and this old man in sweatpants all of a sudden became the talk because he could play again, you know. Like, got a nickname. Remember, I walk in, hey, Pops is here, all this kind of stuff, you know. And I found myself, when I felt discouraged, I got to go play basketball. Because at the basketball court, there's somebody that believes I'm somebody. In fact, at the basketball court, there's somebody that makes me feel like I'm somebody. And so every time I'd be discouraged, I'd go play basketball from 9 o'clock at night till midnight. Because that's how long the gym was open. Close the gym, serve a night. Have a great game and come home limping, you know. Couldn't walk for 2 or 3 days, but I got the comfort I was looking for. I found I was praying one day and I was needing a miracle from God. And I was reading my Bible, which is a good place to start if you need miracles. And I read John chapter 5, verse 44, and Jesus said, how can ye believe, ye which receive honor one from another, and receive not the honor that cometh from God only? I wasn't willing to receive the honor just by being a faithful servant. I wanted to hear somebody. I wanted to be comforted by somebody. I wasn't willing just to receive the comfort of the Holy Ghost. I wanted someone to comfort me and make me feel good about who I was. That's why some people are workaholics, because of their work, they feel good about themselves. Many women work outside the home, not always for necessity, but sometimes the husband doesn't give them any confirmation or affirmation. And first of all, they should have it from the Holy Spirit themselves, mind you. But then, since they're not getting it there, then they go, and the people at work treat them like somebody, make them feel like they're important, you know. When we preach, women should be homemakers, but we don't honor the position. We don't honor them like they're actually doing something. They're training the future leaders of the world. And then the husband comes home and worked all day, and he acts like his wife did nothing. And then he'll never have the character to stay home and watch his own kids. Can I get a witness? A witness in the house? Anybody still here with me? Amen. Am I still preaching the truth? So just said an amen myself. Amen, brother. Hey, say that again. I'm amazed at the number of men that won't watch their own kids. And they act like they just can't do it. I mean, that's your blood. That's part of you. But the same ones that come home, if their wives are home, they act like they didn't do anything. I'm not even sure that's in the notes, but somehow the Holy Spirit had that in there. Somebody must have needed that, amen. So, let's keep on preaching. Where am I at here? I'm in a verse somewhere. I'm talking about the Savior's cure here. So the comfort can be athletics. Sometimes it's the greatest craze we have right now. It's called comfort foods. We're baptized, we're separated. We can't do much, but we can eat. Amen. I never forget, my wife and I were in a church. This was before I joined the church where I trained for the ministry. And man, it had a lot of problems. I mean, a lot of doctrinal problems. And then we get out of church, and we go to this place called Get and Go, which was a little convenience store. And we go, back then they sold these 44-ounce drinks, and we go get these 44-ounce Dr. Peppers. And it's like we get out of church, and we get that Dr. Pepper, it's just like, oh, this is what I needed, you know. Could we just endure it hella service? I mean, and I told my wife one day, you know what? I said, hey, if we were lost, you know what we'd be doing right now? I said, dear, we would be getting drunk. I said, we're looking for this Dr. Pepper for our comfort. This isn't right. I said, we need to change something, because we were looking at something other than God himself to be our comforter. And so we had to do away with that. And let God lead us. To, I mean, we didn't give up Dr. Pepper at that time, but it was like we gave up that surge of letting him be our comfort, you know. Just like I'm saying, it's not like you have to quit eating. And if you play sports, you don't have to quit sports. But make sure that's not your comfort. Make sure God is it. Somebody should television. Well, I just want to relax, you know. It just relaxes me to watch TV. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Is this some truth that affected the Bible? Is that Nehemiah 8:10 or something like that? Maybe 9:10? The Savior said, but see, you have to pick that up or you're not going to be whole. Because you'll be holding on to something vain to strengthen you, and guess what? You'll never really completely be strengthened. You never completely be whole. And Jesus wants you to be whole. Whole means, by the way, complete. It means entire. It means not defective or imperfect. Unimpaired. That means unhindered. Wouldn't you like to be unhindered from doing what God would have you to do? Yeah, I could, but there again, but you know, if somebody else would help me, you know. If somebody would help me, if someone always hinders me, you know, it's them. And then he said, turn to Galatians chapter 2. Good verse here. In Galatians chapter 2. Hold your place. We'll be back in just a moment. Galatians chapter 2. Wilt thou be made whole? Galatians chapter 2. See, God's not impressed with what we say, you know. They say in the world often that God accepts you as you are. That's a lie. God loves you as you are. But he didn't accept you as you are. Let's see right here. Galatians 2 verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh the matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. See, God didn't accept them in person. See, sometimes people seem to be somewhat, but it's not the person that God accepts. It's the Christ within them that God accepts. That's why I have to yield to Christ. If there's anything good about me, it's not Reiner Harper. It's the Christ that's in me. Because if there's something that you're attracted to that's Reiner Harper, then it's not God. It's vanity. The Christ in me, the hope of glory, that can help anybody. But me and myself, I can't. But see, what we do, and what this man was trying to do, he was trying to get Christ to accept his excuses and accept the situation. And basically, he was bringing him to a place where, you know, and can I say this very politely? Your personal individual circumstance, you know what they mean to God? Nothing. Because he has a word that can make you whole if you'll listen. But as long as you think that your circumstances are worse than everybody else's, and as long as you think that your life is unique, as long as you think that your personal things you've gone through is just different than anybody else's, you'll never hear what the word that Christ has for you. And you'll never be made whole. Can I help you out? Every function, every family is dysfunctional. You know that? Every family. I mean, this has been such a cop out. Well, my family was kind of dysfunctional growing up. Well, which one was it? When I used to preach to all of the United States, I say, you know, my children are pretty good, but they've got one problem that they can't get over. There's only one reason they're not perfect. I said, it's their parents. Because their parents aren't perfect, you know. So, and because it's that seed of sin that's in us. Hey, we come from the womb speaking lies. There's a saying in the world that says your past is responsible for who you are, but you are responsible for who you become. Yeah, there's a measure. Our past does affect us, but like this, his past, he was lame. That's just the way it was. That's because of his past, however he was born. He was born lame. But now, in the face, in the presence of Jesus Christ, he had a choice to make that would determine who he would become. So I don't know how you came in here today. And however you came here, that's who you are, that's what you are. And guess what? The grace of God has come to every single one of you. I said, wilt thou be made whole? And he'd like to be. See, the great thing about God is, see, if you're not whole, God's not condemning you. He's convicting you so he can get you where you need to be. See, God, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, if you came in here not whole, God knew you were condemned before you got here. So he knew that, and he designed the message so you don't leave here unwhole. He knew that. So because if you're not made whole, then you're living by these excuses. You get all these reasons why your life is not what it needs to be. All the reasons why you can't have joy. All the reasons why you can't be happy in Christ. All the reasons why you can't just be a faithful Christian. And all of these reasons why you're stressed, why you have anxiety. Instead of just, like, God is supernatural. He can do anything. And he knew that when he walked in the door, when he came in the door, and he says, I've got a word for you that I really want to know. You see, now you notice in this short sentence here in verse 7, the guy mentions I a couple of times, you know. See, that's the key thing about I. See, when, if we stay infirm sometimes, we can get a lot more attention to ourselves that way. We can have people look at us, I've got it so bad, you know. I used to think it was hard to minister in Toronto. And then I realized every ministry, you know, is impossible. There's no hard place. Every place is impossible. But everything we do for Christ is impossible. That's why we have to stay closely connected to Him, because God does not want us to get too far away from Him. So we do it on our own, or try to do it on our own. That's why so many people get far away from God and get burnt out and die off, you know. I use this illustration in church. It's like this. We want to serve God like an automobile. We want to gas the car up, and then we take off driving. And then once we start getting low, then we may go back and fill up. But God wants us to connect to the pump. He wants to take the pump with us, so we just never run out. Just stay filled. Be filled. Stay filled, you know. That's what God wants it to be. He says, grow according to, he said, rise up according to his words. He said, pick up your comfort according to his word. Then he said, grow according to his word. And that's when he says, walk. He said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Now, walk means to, simple definition, to advance by steps moderately repeated. Grow. He said, walk. But no man. No, my word said walk. He said, so God wants you to be whole. So he said, walk. He says, advance your life by moderately repeating steps, trusting in the word. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do you want to advance as a Christian? Memorize that verse and start your day with that verse, but slow down long enough to let that verse mean something to you. I learned a valuable lesson about prayer, about praying over watermelons. Very simple thing here. God will speak to you if you let him have this habit. You know, if I go pick a watermelon, because I don't like a bad watermelon, I'd pray, you know. And I brought this watermelon home, and before I cut it, the kids all asked me, did you pray before you got it? And so I got this one, I brought it home, and it kind of was rotten. I mean, it wasn't rotten, but it was just terrible. And so Larry, Moses, I said, did you pray over it? And I thought, well, I said, yeah, I did, actually. But you know what, I realized something? all the time I had this practice of praying over the watermelon, but not once did I ever stop long enough to get an answer about which one was the right one. I said, Lord, would you give me a good watermelon? I never waited for him to tell me which one was the good one. And it's a simple thing, you know, because, you know, sometimes we pray for God to help us, but we don't wait to him tell us how he's going to, what we need to do. And we need to walk. So Proverbs 3:5-6, we quote that verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Do you slow your day long enough to let God control your heart? So you got to get up early enough and move slow enough so God can have your heart. And lean onto your own understanding. That means you got to think for a little bit how you're going to live your day according to your understanding, and make sure that God's understanding takes over your understanding. Because you can just quote that verse and say it, but unless you stop long enough to let God make that verse reality, you're not going to advance. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Well, the ways you're doing. I mean, and see, some of us have established ways for our life that don't have anything to do with God. I always tell the young people, move slow. Don't be in such a hurry to imitate what adults are doing. Because then you'll be an adult that's stuck into a lifestyle that they really don't know if God put them there, and they're stressed out like most people in the world are. When you're young and you don't have obligations and responsibilities, you stop and you let God order your steps. And then you can step in whatever God wants you to do, and you know that where you're at is the will of God. But so often we just push young people off. At 18, you got to go do something. Well, what does God want? I don't know. Just go do something, you know. Because Let me help you again. The Bible says the parents set it for the children, not the children for the parents. Sometimes parents don't believe God can really help them to take care of their responsibilities, and so they're in a hurry to get their kids out of the house to help them, instead of realizing that God has enabled them to set up for their children. And the young people feel pressure to get out and do something because the parents are treating them like a weight and an obligation, instead of treating them like the heritage of the Lord that God wants to put them back into His care. And if you try to organize your home like that, your children won't feel pressure to do anything but to walk out of the house according to the will of God. And you know what will happen? They won't have to make some of the same mistakes that you and I made. They won't have to be somewhere. And see, what we do is we go out and we, since we didn't wait long enough according to that verse, and all of our ways acknowledge Him, it's not that we're practicing sin. But we're making steps. It might not be a Bible verse what we're doing, but we really couldn't stop long enough and say that, well, I know this is how God put me here, you know. I was trying to encourage someone in the church who was praying for a job, and they needed a job. And I said, well, stop long enough and let God lead you to the job that you know He wants. Don't just take the first thing that comes offer, whatever salary is. Just because they offer you the job don't mean God's in it. I mean, you got to know. I mean, James chapter 1, verse number 5 says, but if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. I mean, if that verse is true, then God will generously, liberally give us wisdom. So we'll ask for it. And if you ask for it, just like the watermelon, you got to wait for the answer. And if you wait for the answer, then you'll take that job. And then even if the situations and conditions might be miserable, you'll know God put you there to be a light and a shine for His name's sake. And then you'll glorify Him. But you can go someplace and just because the money seems right, the pay seems right, and you'll be miserable. And you'll bring home that misery to your family, and you'll be stuck in the situation because, well, especially if it's a good paying job, then you'll extend yourself because you made a flesh decision anyway. So you reward yourself for your flesh decision. And all of a sudden you're stuck there. You're like, how do I do this? And the young people do the same thing. What do you got to do? Well, I got to go get an education. Well, tell me how you know the Lord's leading in that. Well, I don't know, but this is what I'm supposed to do. Okay. 4 years later, $75,000 in debt, have to take a job based on the education they received, because that's the only way they can pay the debt. And they're stuck and miserable like everybody else is, just working to survive. God may want them to go to a mission field. God may want them to just go and pastor someplace and start a church in Ontario and go with nothing and just live on a minimum wage job in some small town where they can't seem to get preachers to go, but they can't do that now because they have all these bills and it's obligation, and we never gave them the chance to wait on God to know, and they live a life and they're not even whole. Got to get money. Got to get a job, but not really whole. You got to walk according to His word. See, Jesus asked him, would he be made whole? See, he wasn't able to make himself whole. You're not able to make yourself whole. So why do you try to live according to your own understanding? Why do you not just live according to the Word? Why is it that you determine what's possible in your life based on what your experience is, instead of believe what's possible in your life based on what God says is possible? And that's why so many people just aren't whole. How many people you know that really feel, seem like they're unimpaired, they still actually incomplete? Even on churches today, people don't come in singing, praising God. They come in murmuring, complaining, just like everybody else in the world does. This happened this week, that happened this week. And by the way, we bear one another's burdens. I know there's things that happen, but what I'm trying to say is a lot of those burdens are not caused from the service of being in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's caused because we just charted our own course, and we put ourselves in a lifestyle, in a situation, and we know how to get out, but it costs us to get out. And the fear of what it'll cost us is greater than the fear of God. Number 5, I call this in the Sabbath day confrontation. Now the religious people are getting a little tight now. Something happened on Sabbath day. Some religious people get uptight when things happen in church sometimes, you know. Somebody should have been shouting. Somebody like, what's wrong with you? Somebody got them. Praise the Lord. That's right, brother. And I don't have to hear that from me. I already said it, so I'm happy. I don't look to hear that when I preach. But if somebody stood up and said that, somebody clapped their hands and said, praise God, God spoke to me. I'm like, man, are they okay? And the religious people are like, man, you know, you disrupted our routine here, you know. Even the thing that I just said, what I just said about religion and jobs and young people, that is religiously, culturally unacceptable. How dare you present the possibility that my children don't need going for a good education and trying to get the best job that's out there. God's people are supposed to have the best of everything. Is Jesus a perfect example of everything? I want to witness. Is Jesus a perfect example of everything? Somebody tell me about his luxury accommodations in the home he lived in. Somebody tell me about his nice Posturepedic mattress that he had. His wonderful bed that he came to every night. No, he didn't have that. And but there again, our comfort, our security is in taking these things in this life and making it good for us. This is how we build our security, you know. And that's why the cause of Christ didn't get advanced very much. But it's verse 10 here, back in John 5. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is a Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Every time I read that, I think, man, are they serious? I mean, the people knew for 38 years, this man could not walk. And all of a sudden, in a moment of time, Jesus comes by, and the guy's walking. You know, I'm thinking he's probably a bit happy. I imagine he's probably walking, whoa, man, these things are still working. He got his badge, you know. I mean, excuse me. You're walking, you're carrying a bed on a Sabbath day. Excuse me. Don't come to church and be happy all the time. Don't stand up and praise God in the middle of the service. What are you doing? Don't clap your hands. That's the verse in the Bible. It says, clap your hands, all you people. The other verse, don't pray with a loud voice. It says that in Psalm 5. And I'm not saying, I'm not talking about carrying on. But I mean, it's amazing. I mean, things in this world excite us, man. It just kind of comes out. We just say something. Is God never that good to anybody? Do we just have to, man, praise God? Man, I can't believe that. I was sitting in a restaurant with Brother Wheeler one time, and just a pastor friend of mine. And we were in the middle of a restaurant, and he's telling me about this man, Brother Conti. They prayed in the church for the biggest drug dealer in Alexandria, Virginia, to get saved. And guess what? He came to church. He got saved, and they wanted to use him as to bring down the other people. And they wanted to set him up, but to do it, he would have to sell drugs. He was facing 21 years in jail. And they wanted to, again, he had to go in and set up the sting operation, but he would have to sell drugs again to do it. And he said, you know what? He said, I'm sorry. I said, I'll just have to go to jail. But I said, when I gave my life to Christ, I said I would never sell drugs again. And he went to court, and he gave his testimony to the judge. And the judge said this. He said, sir, it sounds like to me you had a Damascus Road experience. And I believe you. And he got less, I think he got like a year in jail. When I heard that, we were in the middle of some, I stood about that. Hey, man! I said, woo! God does that, you know? Everybody looking around in the middle of a restaurant, I mean, it was a nice one too, you know? I forgot I was supposed to be dignified. Because it was just so good. Think about the magnitude, and he's one of the most faithful men in that church. Now I have a plumbing company. His words help people, faithful givers, everything you can imagine. And because he decided, when God said, wilt thou be made whole? He said, yes, I will. And what normal circumstances would have dictated. Now see, his counsel, you know, because he was talking to the lawyer. And he told the lawyer that he wasn't going to do that deal. And he looked at Pastor Wheeler. He was there with the attorney. And he said, Pastor, what's up, dude? He said, you better honor the Lord. Do what you said you would do. And the attorney, excuse me, sir, I mean, I know you mean well, but this isn't normally your really profession. You know, it'd be much better
for Mr. Conti if he didn't, you know, if he just does this, he'll get a lot less time in jail, whatever, you know. See, God is a worker. God is above whatever man tries to organize. See, God is sovereign. He's in control. And His Word controls everything, you know. And when we obey His Word, it supersedes anything that man has for us. And when that happens, something on the inside says, man, glory to God. God's amazing. And but see, again, religion is man's confidence. See, sometimes we treat church like the citadel. Don't mess up the citadel. We got to keep this thing intact, you know. And I'm local church, just like your pastor. I'm strong. I know I'm a Baptist. I know why I'm a Baptist. But better than that, I know why I'm a Christian. And I know why. And being Christian supersedes even being Baptist. Because I've met some Baptists that don't act like Christians. But thank God for the power of the Word. It didn't matter if it's a religious norm or all just biblically right. In fact, turn to Psalm 5. I'm finishing it. If I'm late for my service, they'll start without me. By the way, you know, I always tell a church sometimes, you know what? If you get to a place where the concern for the time is greater for what you're hearing, just politely leave. I mean, just because you're going to grieve your spirit anyway, you know. I mean, in love, though. I mean, that's so. And nobody think bad of you. I won't think bad of you. Maybe you got somewhere you got to go. But if you're having a good time and God's speaking to your heart, then just, by all means, have it. Help yourself. And God will fill your cup as much as you need to be filled, you know. Because, you know, if this message blesses your heart, it's your fault. Because they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So if God does something through you, it don't have anything to do with me anyway. It's because you're looking for something. Psalm 5. That's what the Bible said. I can't turn the page here. Psalm 5 verse 11. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. I'm not saying you got to shout if you're in church, but shout somewhere. I mean, if your trust is in Him, there should be some time you shout and praise God. But I know that may disturb whatever the religious norm may be, but I mean, if God speaks to your heart, you ought to shout about it. I mean, you shout at a hockey game, you shout if you get a good sale, if somebody calls you and said, I'm giving you $1,000, you'd shout. And then we go to our Bible. Hi, I'm Ron Harper from Heritage Baptist Church. I'd like to invite you to our church. I can't believe they didn't come. What's that thing you got there, man? I'm saying, this is about God. And you know, we pass these out. Because you know, Christ made a difference in our life. This is one of many tools to get you into know the God. Can I tell you how I came to know God? One of my favorite things to do. I do it often. I love witnessing Jehovah's Witnesses, you know. And me and my son Michael, we were coming out of, he was taking Taekwondo, and this lady walked up one of these things. I said, is that information about God? She goes, yes, it is. She was like, oh, freshman. And I said, can I see that? And I looked at her. I said, let me tell you, man, you know what? Somebody gave me something like this years ago. And in 1993, I gave my life to Christ. I mean, I used to drink, I used to gamble, I used to party, I used to do all kinds of things. And I gave my life to Christ. He transformed me. And then now I've been married 21 years, got a great wife, got 6 children. I have the peace of God. God is one of us. I said, what has God done for you? She said, well, this talks about what to happen. No, seriously. I said, what has God done for you? Well, there are important principles in here. Nothing, you know. But God does something. You know what I mean? I was getting a little bit loud, too, you know, because I was start thinking about, wait, what I'm telling her really happened. This is good stuff. You know? And so I kept on shouting. I was ready to shout, amen. Look at another shout for joy. Psalm 32. Verse 11. God, mark these words. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Now, you would think that, I mean, this is, if you're going to shout, it would be with the brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And there again, I'm not saying work up something. But why do we, sometimes things that just are biblical and right? You know, I know some people may misuse something. I know there are churches that just carry on and nothing real is happening, you know what? But you know what? I know people steal money, but I haven't stopped using money. Everybody with me? You know what I'm saying? People can misuse anything, you know? But I think, we'll go back to John 5. We'll try to finish this up. Verse 10 again, the Jews therefore said unto him, it is a Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Said Pastor Harper or Reiner Harper, whatever you prefer to say, how come you have to be so loud all the time? Well, the same God that made me whole is the one that says shout. He's the one that said it. The same God that made me whole is the one that says, clap your hands, all you people. I mean, somebody here preaching, I'll be like, not like these Southern Baptist churches. I mean, man, amen. You know, that's good stuff. Praise God. Or something, that kid said something, I'll be in the house reading a Bible. I get up, I'm like, woo! That was good. Is that right? There's Papa's at it again. The same God told me to shout, amen. He said, but man, and he was, verse 3, this is good here. And he that was healed, wist not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place, you know. I wrote down 2 notes in my Bible. Number one, this shows the power and authority of the words of God. This man was healed as he acted on the words of someone that he did not even know who he was. He didn't know who he was. But something about, there was such power in the words of Christ, he didn't know who he was. But he just, when he said, rise, stay with him and walk. Oh, here's his bed. Did y'all know I was preaching this today? He's on his bed here. All of a sudden, Rod's taking a bit of walking. You know what? I don't think he looked at his legs. He said, man, I just heard something. Whoa. Wait a minute. I just moved that leg. Whoa. I can feel that leg. Whoa. Woo! They can eat their lives! He took him and he walked, amen. And now who was that said that? I'm walking, I don't even know who told me to walk. But something about the way he said it, it's like the Bible says, never man spake like this man. I was witnessing to a guy downtown the other day, he was talking about different religion, and I said, let me tell you something about the Word of God, though. I said, you can hear the words of any famous philosopher, and it may encourage you, may challenge you, but when you hear the Word of God, it'll be that burn. I said, because right now, I can quote you Confucius, I can quote you Aristotle, if I quote you the Bible, you'll feel something, because the Word of God is quick. And I said, that's an old English word that means it's alive. And he came and said back, he said, man, this is powerful. I said, yes, because the Word of God is real. I said, try the spirits, the Bible, to see whether it be of God. I'm going to ask you to believe me. I said, but believe the Word of God. And the second note I wrote, in today's Christianity, we profess to know who Jesus is, and there has been no change or healing. This man got up, and all of a sudden, he did something he never did in his life. And he don't know who did it. But in churches everywhere, man, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, how do you change your life? Well, but religion says, it's like a woman just went to track with the brochure there. Can't tell you anything Jesus did for her. I thought I was sad. That broke my heart, really. I mean, they're dedicated.
than more people, a lot of people, more than a lot of people in our churches are. And honestly, just sometimes more dedicated even than I am, as far as just going out. So, embarrassing as that truth is sometimes. Man, it's not to know. Not to have anything you can say where God did, God changed, God helped, God saved. In verse 14, and afterwards Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Well, this brings us to the last part of the message, the Savior's last command. First thing he says, you have the power to be content. Because that's when he said, thou art made whole. So remember, whole means complete. The Bible said you are complete in him. Now, if you really got saved, the day you got saved, once you got that, that's the only thing that mattered. You weren't thinking about a job, you weren't thinking about bills. You were thinking about, man, I'm separated from God and I want to be born again. I need to be saved. And you weren't thinking, you know where you got your acceptance from? The forgiveness of God. You weren't thinking about peer groups. You weren't thinking about fitting in anywhere. You weren't thinking about social status. You weren't thinking about keeping with the Joneses. You weren't thinking about having the right kind of car, right kind of house, right kind of dish. You thought, man, if God accepts me, everything will be okay. That's all I want. And when that came in that day, it was just like nothing else existed in life but you and God. And it was just bliss. I mean, you're like, I'm whole. You see that, and that same power, the same thing you see that day, you can walk in that. Okay, so thou art made whole. Hold your place. We'll be back in just a moment. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 4. 2 Peter chapter 4. God is good. Thank God for the word. Now I'm so excited. I'm sitting back there. I had no idea what I was going to preach today in my own church. And I got you in the message. I was making an outline right there in the seat while y'all was singing. That's why I was standing up singing. Because God showed me what I'm preaching this afternoon. God is faithful. He's never late. He's seldom early, though. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 4. I must mean 1 Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 4. Sorry about that. I was like, there's not four chapters here. For as much then, verse 1, 1 Peter 4, 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Notice this, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Christ suffered that you no longer. You don't have to live by the lust of the flesh, the inconsistency of the flesh. You know what the flesh is like? Hey, the flesh feels good, the day is good. But in Christ, the flesh don't have to feel good, and you have a great day. For the time past, verse 3, for the time past, our life may suffice us to wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in the excess, or walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Where they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess, speaking evil of you. They think that's strange. You don't have to be that way. No, it's just a page over probably. In 2 Peter 1, it says, Grace, verse 2, 2 Peter 1, verse 2, Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You have the power to be content. Number 2, back in John 5, you have the power to be clean. He said, Behold, thou art made whole. And you ought to underline, if you underline your Bible, you ought to underline this next thing. He says, Sin no more. Because Jesus is teasing him, wasn't he? No, he said, Sin no more. Now, God's not some egotistical bully that holds says junk. And every time you jump, you take away from your reach. You know, but that's what we echo a verse in the Bible. God tells us something, and we say, no. No, that's just too high. I can't get that. God really didn't mean that, you know. But he told this person to sin no more.
of his command. That means it was conceivably possible. Though adjustment of, we understand the Bible, adjustment followed seven times. But when the vision, see, adjustment followed. Adjustment didn't lay down, but he followed. See, you can run the race, and if your eyes are on the prize, just because there's some impurities and we're not perfect, there will be some stumbles along the way. But adjustment don't have to lay down and say, so I just can't get up. Because that's what he already told him to get up. He raised him up. But when we say God points to us, it's like, God should be holy for my holy. But who really lives like that anymore? Doesn't matter who does. God told you to. He told me to. And I set my eyes on that. And I walk that. In fact, and when I walk it, in fact, as I lay aside every weight and the sin with this easy beset, because you know, it's a lot easier to run when you lose some weight. And so I begin to run. And because, again, I'm not perfect, it just happened. I stumble and I fall. But being justified by God, I get up. But too often we look at the Word, we hear the Word, we thought we made whole. I can't do it. That's just too difficult, you know. Again, nobody really been through what I've been through. I heard what he just said, but he didn't really know how bad my past had been. He didn't know what I went through as a child. He didn't know what really has happened to me. He just kind of easily says that because he's never been through anything. I'm not going to say he did. He did. Well, thought we made whole. And he said, you have the power to be content. You can be whole. You can be complete. Just in Christ alone. That's what his example of the disciples, going out with nothing. No strip, no purse, no anything. And Jesus asked somebody, he said, hey, when I sent you out with nothing, did you lack anything? And he said, nothing. They received the same power. If you live by faith in Christ alone, you'll have everything you need for a life that glorifies God. He had the power to be clean. People never get served. People battling problems with sin because they just don't believe God's word. I mean, sincere people, many times gave their life to Christ, but they have their eyes so much on other people. And I'm across, and I'm going to say this, I just believe to tell the truth. I mean, I'm not against these reformed ministries, even the biblical Baptist ones. But it almost kind of gives the impression that we have to have this definite process to work it out. And I understand some things take longer than others. But the Bible says, according to your faith be it unto you. And there's many things that don't happen in lives of people because they look at the spirits of other people and say it's got to happen. I heard preachers, well, you know, but it takes a long time to get over stuff like that. Why? They look at the experience of other people. Well, you know, years ago, you used to hear about somebody, they were smoking, and they got saved, boom, it was done. Heard about people on drugs, I mean, addicted drugs, and they got saved, boom, it was gone. But now, you know, you got to have, just like 12 steps, it takes a process, you know. Now, Christ, you know, the blood of Christ, it covers you, but, you know, it doesn't work overnight. Nothing happens overnight, you know. God can save you forever and eternity, and you can't take care of your sin. Isaiah 24, verse 47, and repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. Hey, when cancer is in remission, that means the cancer has been weakened to the extent that it no longer has any effect on the body and no longer is there a threat of death. That's what remission is. Why don't we believe that now? He said it. You don't only preach repentance, you preach remission. Sin no more. Sin no more. Walk in the faith of Christ that you don't have to live like a sin. And then if you stumble, you know, but I just missed something, and you get up and you go again. You say, well, you know what? I'll never get to where I'll never really be in the use of God. My life's just too far gone. I've just been in this so long, I'll never. Well, who said that? It sure wasn't God. That the Son therefore should make you free. Amen. And you should know the truth. The truth should make you free. Amen. That was his command. But he also said, the last thing he said, you do have the power to be content, you have the power to be clean, but you also have the power to be cursed. He said, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. That's the worst thing come unto thee. I don't know exactly what that means, but just that it could be worse. Be shame. Here's a man, 38 years, can walk now. Carried on dead. Made whole. But if he didn't take God at his word, his life would be worse than it was before. Now, I don't really know exactly what they mean, but I have seen this. I've seen people that I thought legitimately came to Christ. And it really seemed like they were walking in faith toward God. And all of a sudden, they listened to somebody other than the Bible and the Word of God. And I can say, I don't really know if they were saved or not, but I can say that their life definitely is worse than it was before they ever talked about knowing Christ because of the choice of their name. You know, and I'm going to say something. You may think it'd be controversial. One of the things we've done by the way we preach salvation sometimes, we've taken the fear of God out of everything. Because, see, the greatest need is just to be saved so you don't go to hell. But not whether or not you really live a life that fears or honors God, you know. but as long as you're saved, you know. And God wants you to be saved. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else, he said. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he said before that, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And God wants us to fear him. And to honor him. And you know, if that's the heartbeat, guess what? When you repent, you just stay with that. But so many people, because of the way Christ has been preached through the years, they're really coming to God, not really to repent, but to get something out of God, trying to make a deal with God so they have a better earthly life here. Where if you really look at the cross, believing in Christ didn't always give a better earthly life here, because it sometimes resulted in persecution and death. But it did end up in... You know, you ever think about, you know, really, what's Bible? I said we need to stop calling us a Bible-believing Christian and call us a Bible-comprehending Christians. Because believe means to entrust. Now, if the Bible is true, and it is, for those that know Christ, and they'll say there'll be a 1,000-year millennial reign with Christ, rewards based on your faithfulness that you do here, authority, city based on your faithfulness. And yet, people are so caught up in, at best, this 100 years we have here. God thought you first 100 years, and we get, and within that 1,000 years, Christ ruled with a rod of iron. I mean, not all these problems, sin like we have now, and we give away rewards and opportunity to honor God that we could have because of not taking God at his word here. It didn't make sense, does it? And beyond that, eternity in heaven. And we don't fear God now. Why not? Because we don't accept God's opportunity for it. We look at the world that we live in, and we say it's just too hard to be a Christian today. I was talking to my daughter the other day. I was realizing something. You know, I've been one of those people. I had to repent. I was coveting coveting life of the apostles and coveting life of the prophets, you know. And I wish I could have been like them, been in their time. Wish I could do the same miracles that they did. But you know what? I thought about something. You know what? The Bible said you're a chosen generation. God knew every person, every day and age to live in. You know, if I would live with the apostles' time, I probably couldn't handle it. I wouldn't live the same way. But you know what? If the apostles came to live here, they probably couldn't handle this either. Because that was not God's plan for their life. With all the distractions and all the sin that's around us, God knew you would be here. And he knew I would be here. And he knew that his word was sufficient to carry you to be the Christian and the child of God that you need to be.